Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good afternoon and welcome to the Hamilton Corner. I'm Jim Stanley in for Abraham Hamilton III. He is on some much-deserved R&R, if you will, and he and his family are taking a little time away. And I tell you what, I can't blame him. If I had some vacation days, someone else would probably be in for Abe Hamilton today. However, it's me, and I'm glad to have you along with us. This week, we're taking kind of a look back at some of the best interviews that Jeff Reed, the producer for Abraham's show, and some others looked at, and they decided these were some of the best interviews that Abraham did over the past year. And so this one comes to us from an August when he was talking with Lieutenant Colonel Alan West. And, of course, Alan is retired from the military now. He has also been a congressperson, congressman, congressman. There we go. I'll get it out. And as I mentioned, he is a retired combat veteran and former member of the U.S. Congress. And as I understand, he's thinking about another run for Congress. So be interested to see how that turns out. Nonetheless, if you'd like more information on Colonel West, you can visit theoldschoolpatriot.com. That's theoldschoolpatriot.com. But right now, let's hear what Abraham Hamilton III and Lieutenant Colonel Alan West had to talk about here on the Hamilton Corner.
One of the things that I want to accomplish through this show is that we not only proclaim things as being constitutional or conservative and conservative, but we actually articulate what conservatism is and why it's better for our country. What are some recommendations you could give us and give our listeners for being better, to articulate better the values and the views of conservatism? Because I think right now what we're suffering from is we have the regressive agenda being thrust on the American public primarily by our educational institutions, and then our culture is built on that regressive foundation that is reinforced by media, by entertainment, by, you know, the Hollywood and the music industry and all of these other areas, but we don't have that same level or anything even approaching that level of introduction to conservative ideations. So what do you think we can do to address that and reverse that trend going forward?
Well, the first of all is we have to understand what constitutional conservatism is as opposed to progressive socialism. Those are the two philosophies of governance, and it has to deal with how government sees the relationship between itself and the individual. Constitutional conservatism, as you have studied the Declaration, the Federalist Papers, or the Constitution itself, is centered on five key points. It is limited governance from the federal government. It is fiscal responsibility, individual sovereignty, a free market, free enterprise economic system, and a strong national defense. Progressive socialism, and all you have to do is listen to the voices of, you know, Elizabeth Warren, Bernie Sanders, Barack Obama. It's about wealth redistribution. It's about nationalizing production. It is about creating and expanding a welfare nanny state. I call it the dependency society. It's about social egalitarianism, and I call that the culture of the participation trophy. And it's about secular humanism. The important thing to remember is that here in the United States of America, the individual, your inalienable rights, are from the creator. That's natural rights theory. They're not from man. Those are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Originally, John Locke said life, liberty, and property. And so everything about America is focused on the individual. What the progressive socialist left wants to focus on is the collective. They put people in groups, and you're supposed to think and act a certain way. And if you don't, you have to be castigated as a racist, sexist, homophobe, Islamophobe, xenophobe, whatever thing they can come up with. Now the new thing is, if you don't agree with tearing down Confederate symbols or whatever, you're a racist, you're a white supremacist. Although I find it interesting that the left embraces an organization called Planned Parenthood. It was founded by a white supremacist and a racist by the name of Margaret Sanger, and most of the organizations, the funding for these organizations on the left is from a Nazi collaborator by the name of George Soros. And if you really want to understand what progressive socialism is like, then all you have to do is look and see what is going on in Venezuela and realize how many of the people on the left, how many news media outlets were praising Hugo Chavez when he came to power, his socialist revolution. You don't see these leftists, Sean Penn, Oliver Stone, Harry Belafonte, Danny Glover, you don't see them running down to Venezuela now. Socialism has never been successful anywhere that has been introduced. It has always failed. And the fact that we have people trying to introduce it here by coercion, by intimidation, by threat, by violence, by lies, by deception, that's the only way they can implement it. So when you look at these groups such as Black Lives Matter and Antifa that are out there, that's how they try to get you to bend to their will. But that's not going to happen here in America.
Amen. That's not going to happen here in America. So when you look at the landscape of our country and you see two things, one, that we literally almost had, if the Democrats wouldn't have cheated him, we almost had a Democrat Party candidate for president who is a self-described socialist supported by the Democrat Party. And then you combine that, you know, and I'm still flabbergasted by this, that there's actually a professor in the University of Georgia that is proposing as a stress reduction mechanism that any of the students in college that don't like their grades, they just send him an email and tell him what grade they prefer. And in order to alleviate their stress, he would change the grade. So when you combine those things, what do you see out on the landscape for America going forward? Is it a pipe dream to actually hope, believe, and expect for reasonable, well-founded, well-grounded, good people who have a firm grasp on the conservative principles you just outlined with that five-point description? Is it reasonable to expect that type of ideology to rise to the top as the cream rises to the top?
Conservative ideology, absolutely right. And I will go back to Ronald Reagan, because if you have an effective communicator that can take that to the American people, remember that in his presidential reelection, he won 49 out of 50 states. You know, when you give the American people a clear-cut choice between liberty, freedom, and individual rights and sovereignty, they will always side with that. If you tell them that, you know, we're going to make you a subservient victim and not a victor, they're not going to side with that. And so what we need to have, and especially in our inner city communities, the black communities, the minority communities, we need to talk about the fact that, you know, constitutional conservative principles are really, you know, what everyone embraces: faith, family, freedom, education opportunities, individual responsibility, and service to the nation. We need to speak in those terms. And I will tell you, if there's anything that I would probably, you know, discredit President Trump for, is that he doesn't talk about his philosophy of governance. He doesn't talk about the Constitution. He's not a liberal, conservative, progressive, socialist, whatever. He's a populist. And he's basically out there saying what he thinks is, you know, popular and well-received and can rah-rah people in the moment. But we need someone that talks about fundamentally who we are as a nation and why in 241 years we have gone from a ragtag bunch of 13 colonies to the greatest nation that the world has ever known. That's what we need to talk about. And that's why he needs to challenge not Republicans or Democrats. He needs to challenge those people that are ideologically opposed to that vision and that agenda for this great constitutional republic.
In his inauguration speech, he said that his coalition was not a coalition of, and I'll paraphrase it, but of the establishmentarians in Washington, D.C., but that his coalition was with the American people. Now, you highlight, which I actually agree with, what may be a deficiency in the president's administration is that he's not articulating his philosophy of government. Do you think he has a philosophy of government and is not articulating it, or is his lack of articulation based primarily because he really hasn't nailed it down for himself?
Well, I would hope that at some point in time he sits back and thinks about it. Now, my concern is that when you look at the two people closest to him in the White House, they are liberal progressives. That's his daughter and his son-in-law.
I lovingly call them Jivanka. Just to cut right to the chase.
Those are the people that are bending his ear. I'm worried about that. Mm-hmm. You know, you look at some of the other folks that are there. There are a lot of, you know, Obama holdovers. There are a lot of New York liberals that are in his close circle. That causes me concern. But the president needs to have a foundation. I mean, when you go to build a house, what's the most important thing? You got to lay a foundation. You can't just throw up a house. So when you are able to, you know, speak as far as your grounding, then you're able to get people to understand, these are my principles when it comes to health care reform. These are my principles when it comes to tax reform. It would have been so easy if the president of the United States would have stood up and said, how can we have people that believe that Medicare expansion is a solution to health care in the United States of America? And just say, that's fundamentally flawed. What we're saying is we're going to push more people into a healthcare system that is meant for indigent and poverty and people below the poverty line. That's unconscionable. And so that's what we need him to say. We need him when he talks about tax reform. You know, what are the eaches that are going to help, you know, to bring back the jobs and opportunities? How do we make sure small businesses grow? What are you going to do about, you know, capital gains and dividends tax? What are you going to do about personal income tax? What are you going to do about death tax? So we need him to talk about that relationship and that we don't want to take more of the resources from you. We want those resources to go to you because you can best decide what's good for you in your life. And that reflects my philosophy of governance, making you a true citizen and not a subject.
That's Lieutenant Colonel Alan West and Abraham Hamilton III in an interview that Abe did back in August here on the Hamilton Corner. Good afternoon. I'm Jim Stanley sitting in for Abe. And I have to tell you, it's been a neat treat to do so. It makes me have a lot more respect for the folks who do this day in and day out. As I have changed positions over the years, I tell you, it's been a while since I've just sat and talked behind a microphone for several minutes at any given time. Well, one of the things that Colonel West said there is that we are to be citizens and not subjects of this government. Do we fully understand what that means? Do we know what it is to be a responsible citizen? Take, for example, when is the last time you followed the scriptural injunction to pray for our leaders in government, to pray for those in authority above us, be it your employer, be it your city council person, be it your mayor, be it your state Congress, state Senate, U.S. Congress, U.S. Senate, president, and all those in between? How about the police chief? How about the sheriff in your area? Have you prayed for them recently? And so these are all examples of what it means to be citizens and not subjects, because we are to pray for our leaders. And we're encouraged to do that in Scripture throughout the New Testament there, as well as the Old Testament. So we have reasons to pray for our leaders. We never want to become subjects of a president in the United States. We don't have a dictator. We don't have a sovereign king. We have a president and we have elected officials. So let's do what the scripture says. Let's take time to pray for them, especially as we come into 2019. This is the Hamilton Corner, and we'll be back with more right after this.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. I'm Jim Stanley, sitting in for Abraham Hamilton III this week, and it's my privilege to do so. Had a couple of comments on the show from yesterday, and they were neutral, so we'll stick with that. That means I'm doing okay. I'm not causing damage to Abe's show, nor am I. I would like to enhance it some, but, you know, one works with what one has to work with. And so when you've got me, I'll do my very best for you. And hopefully that it will be a blessing to you is my prayer. This segment, Abraham's going to talk to Walter E. Williams. And as he talks to Mr. Williams, one of the things that they will talk about is socialism and what socialism has done to America, what different things have done to America. And by the way, Walter's website is fairly easy. It's WalterEWilliams.com, WalterEWilliams.com. And he has a Wisdom of the Month nugget that he shares. And this month it says, "No people will tamely surrender their liberties, nor can any be easily subdued when knowledge is diffused and virtue is preserved. On the contrary, when people are universally ignorant and debauched in their manners, they will sink under their own weight without the aid of foreign invaders." Samuel Adams, 1775. Let me tell you something. That could have been Samuel Adams 2018. Because when we look at this year, when we look at some of the things that have gone on, when we look at what's going on now, this week, more than 500 illegal aliens or immigrants, if you will, have been released in El Paso because the Border Patrol did not want to keep them over their allowed time. Well, my question is if they weren't fully processed, if they haven't gone through the process to become a refugee or to immigrate into the United States, why in the world are they releasing them into at the city of El Paso's bus station instead of releasing them in Mexico? I mean, I don't get it. Now, I'm a pretty simple guy, and there are a lot of things I don't understand. But I shared in devotion this morning that over 52% of our population is now on some type of government assistance. And I get it. Some folks need help. But it was never the role of the government. It was never meant to be their role to take care of the people. That was the church's role. And so what's happened is we are literally doing what Samuel Adams said: when people are universally ignorant and debauched in their manners, they will sink under their own weight without the aid of foreign invaders. And we still have several thousand gathered at the U.S. border who are trying to get in. And so we're not a country based on socialism. We're not a country based on socialistic politics. But we're quickly sliding that way. And we as believers, we as Christ followers, we need to put a halt to that. And so this is going to be a pretty good interview that Abraham does. And let me clarify that Abraham always does a good job. But I had listened to some of this interview and I enjoyed it. And Mr. Williams had some really good things to say. And so I think that you will enjoy it as well. And so, Jeff, I think you did a great job with this being one of the best interviews from 2018. Let's listen to the Hamilton Corner's Abraham Hamilton III as he talks with Walter Williams.
What would you say to people who say, well, Abraham, really, the constant conservatives' willingness to refer to the failures of communist Russia, socialist Germany, and so on, that's just because they didn't do socialism right. But look at the Scandinavian countries. They are a good example of socialism done right. What would you say to someone who would say that?
Well, that is absolutely wrong. That is, the Scandinavian countries, they do have a larger government sector, but they depend on the free market sector. That is, Volvo is not owned by the government in Sweden.
Bingo.
Or these other great companies in Sweden and Norway and Copenhagen, they depend on the free market. The free market is very, very effective. That is, there's not government control. But however, there's a great amount of taxation, and those countries have teetered on the brink of failure off and on during the 20th century. See, I think that when people call for socialism, it represents a contempt for personal liberty. That is, one of the tragedies in our country is that the average American believes that it is acceptable and that it's okay for the United States Congress to forcibly use one American to serve the purposes of another American. Let me just be more explicit. But that is, the average American think that it's okay for Congress to take your money and my money and give it to farmers and for crop subsidies or bail out failing businesses or give food stamps or welfare. You know, that the forcible use of one person to serve the purpose of another is a fairly good working definition of slavery.
Yes.
And matter of fact, the church has been very derelict in this, in getting this across. I think that the church's lesson to people, to his congregation, should be that when God gave Moses the commandment, thou shalt not steal, he did not mean thou shalt not steal unless you have majority vote in Congress.
Come on, Dr. Williams. You're absolutely right. And so do you think, and I mean, you'll probably gather my opinion on this question in my question itself, but do you think that the government's encroachments further and further into education by bureaucrats and elected officials is self-interested in that they are fomenting this collectivist and even this willingness to embrace government confiscation of one person's wealth and resources to forcibly confiscate it to use it to give to others? Do you think the government is self-interested in gathering its control over education to foment this type of indoctrination you refer to that results on the back end in this willingness towards socialism?
I think you're absolutely right. And then on top of that, what has happened to education in our country while they're paying attention to the environment, while they're paying attention to this, that, and that, sexism, racism, et cetera, et cetera, the quality of education has gone down the tubes.
Mm.
And there's a whole lot of reports. There's the National Assessment of Education, a National Assessment of Educational Progress, and sometimes called the nation's report card.
Mm-hmm.
It shows the huge failing of the education system. I believe that only 37% of kids who graduate from college are proficient in reading, and only 25% are proficient in math. And for black Americans, it's much, much worse. That is, it turns out for black Americans, only 17% are proficient in reading, and only 7% are proficient in math. And in some cities, such as Detroit, Michigan, you find that the proficiency level, let's say for math, is something like 3%. And in many schools across the country, there are high schools that have 700-800 students, and not a single student would test proficient in math. And so, what this reflects, I believe, in part, is that the education establishment is focusing their attention and resources on everything except education.
Mm. And so to that, and man, this is the hand that I fan with, because there are really only two options in this regard. We are either, in specifically the leaders and in the educational establishment, we are either ignorant or we're evil. And from my standpoint, I don't think the numbers you just cited, I don't think that would be novel information for most of these people. Yet we continue to pour trillions of dollars into what has been demonstrably a failure.
That is absolutely right. And then on top of it, there's educational fraud. That is, I believe something like the graduation rate in our country right now is around 80%. But then when you give a kid a high school diploma, that high school diploma attests that he can read and write at the 12th grade level.
Mm-hmm.
And very often, he can't read and write at the 8th grade level. And so what it is, it's a fraudulent diploma. And that fraudulence doesn't stop there, because these kids are admitted to college. And it turns out that across our country, close to 50% of all incoming freshmen require remedial math and remedial English and remedial writing. So what that's saying is saying that, number one, the high school gave them a fraudulent diploma, and then second, that the colleges are admitting people who should not be on a college campus at all. And the colleges do that because they're after tuition money.
Bingo. You can't see me, but I'm showing my hand together, rubbing my fingers together, because they're chasing that paper. That's what they're looking to accomplish. And now many of the people, getting back to the socialism conversation, who are embracing socialism, they do so on the grounds that they would say, well, socialism is inherently more morally superior to communism. I mean, sorry, to capitalism. What say you to that?
Well, that, I think that's plain nonsense. You know, when I think about these issues, I start off, my initial premise is that I own Walter Williams. I am my private property, and you are your private property. Now, if you accept the idea of self-ownership, then certain acts are immoral and certain acts are moral. That is, the reason why murder, rape, and theft are immoral is because they violate private property. And the reason why free market exchange, peaceable voluntary exchange, is moral because it respects private property. Now, when you're calling for big government to, the essence of government is force. Government coerces people. Now, Thomas Paine said, that government under the best of circumstances is a necessary evil. Mm-hmm. That is, Thomas Paine was recognizing that we do need some government to protect us against international thugs and domestic thugs and do some other things.
Mm-hmm.
But he realized that the essence of government is force, and force is evil. And that's why our founders of our nation sought to keep government in the United States as small as possible. And you know, a lot of people don't appreciate the founders of our country and their vision. And just to give you a quote from James Madison, who's the acknowledged father of the United States Constitution, well, in 1794, Congress appropriated $15,000 to help some French refugees. James Madison stood on the floor of the House irate, and he said, and I'm quoting him, "I cannot undertake to lay my finger on that article in the Constitution that authorizes Congress to spend the money of their constituents for the purposes of benevolence."
Mm.
Now, can you imagine what would happen to a presidential candidate or any politician today who made the similar statement? And you look at the federal budget, two-thirds to three-quarters of it is for the purposes of benevolence.
That's right. That's right.
And then just one final thing about Madison. If you read Federalist Paper 48, and the Federalist Papers, for the listeners out there, they were written by John Jay, Hamilton, and Madison to try to convince the American people to ratify the Constitution. And in Federalist Paper 45, James Madison was trying to explain what was in the Constitution. And he said, "The powers that we've delegated to the federal government by the Constitution are few and defined and restricted mostly to external affairs. Those left with the people in the state are indefinite and numerous." Now, if you turn that upside down, you'd have what we have today. That is, the powers of the federal government are indefinite and numerous, and the powers of the people in the state are limited.
You're listening to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio, Urban Family Talk. I'm Jim Stanley, sitting in for Abe. And that was a conversation with Abraham Hamilton III and Walter E. Williams. And Mr. Williams has a really good website. He has a lot of things there. He has a lot of notes there for you. And you can find those at WalterEWilliams.com. WalterEWilliams.com. You can look at some of his articles over the past year. And so it's one of those things that he really believes what he's saying, and he's been saying it for a while. So it's one of those things that, as we think about the role of our government and what the church, the followers of Christ, have given up over the years and put more and more on the government, it's one thing for the government to step in and help out when a hurricane has occurred, or when a volcano has erupted, or when a different type of wildfire has went on in California. It's one thing for the government to step in and help there with emergency relief, but it's a different thing altogether when people no longer have to look for jobs because they're paid by the government. And when farmers don't grow food on their land because they're paid by the government not to use the field, not to grow the food, not to do the different things that they could do. And there were government subsidies in place for farmers that restricted them from using their farmland. And we have a massive population in the United States that could use some of that grain, that could use some of that food. And should the farmer be a Christ follower, he might want to help some of those folks on his own. And the reason I say that is because it has been the job of the church. It was our job to take care of widows and orphans. It was our job to take care of the homeless. It was our job to take care of the different needs of different people at different times. It was never supposed to be that of the government, and certainly not to the point that two-thirds of our federal budget would be for benevolence. And I'm all for benevolence, folks. Please hear my heart. It was the job of the disciples, and they talked about how to do that. They talked about the different things that needed to be done. But it was the role of the church. It was the role of the body of Christ, of Christ followers, to do that. Again, that segment, we listened to Walter E. Williams and Abraham Hamilton III as they discussed some of the different things that they have there. And I would encourage you to check out WalterEWilliams.com. He's got some great columns there, some great articles that he's done, and I think that you would enjoy reading some of those as it helps make us better citizens. More of the Hamilton Corner straight ahead.
The Hamilton Corner podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
Good evening and welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I'm Jim Stanley, sitting in for Abraham Hamilton III. And I have to be honest with you, normally I would have asked Miki Addison to do this because she does a great job when she fills in for Abe. But this week, she's filling in for Janet Medford, who is home taking care of some family obligations. Her mom died a couple of weeks ago, and so she is at home with her, in Chicago home, with her extended family. And she's taking a few days off this week, and we certainly understand that. And this is the time of the year when you turn your radio on, it really is like a potluck supper. You never know what's going to be under the lid. You know, if you've ever gone to a church potluck supper and they start taking those lids off, and as you go down the line, your only question is, what is that and who cooked it? You know, and so this week, it's kind of like, what is that and who's cooking? And so let's see. I believe that I was sitting in for Bert Harper on Exploring the Word, and then Miki was on for Janet. And I think, who's doing Brian this week?
Walker,
that's right. Walker Wildman sitting in for Brian on Focal Point. Tim Wildman's at work this week, so he's doing today's issues for himself. But it's just, and even there, though, you've got substitutes because Fred's mom died. So be in prayer for the staff of AFA and the staff of AFR and the staff of Urban Family Talk as we're closing out this year. But it's this way the last week of each year because a lot of folks have vacation time built up and they need to use it before the end of the year. And so we bless them as they're getting their rest, as they're taking care of their families, as they're at home mourning the loss of a loved one in some cases. We really would ask that you pray for them. And so that's kind of what this is. It's a potluck supper week on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. Well, this segment, as you know, we have been doing yesterday and today, and we'll do it again tomorrow. We have been doing interviews from 2018, and some of the best interviews that Jeff put together for us. And Jeff is the producer of this show, and he does a really good job with that. And so this interview happens to be with Brigitte Gabrielle, and she is a young lady who loves the Lord, and she is very vocal about that. She's also a patriot. She's a conservative, and her website is ActForAmerica.org, ActForAmerica.org. And during this interview, she's going to talk with Abraham about her book, Rise, in Defense of Judeo-Christian Values and Freedom. And so you can also get that book at her website. And we'll talk a little bit more about that on the other side. But one of the things that I like about her motivation at her website is to educate, engage, and mobilize. It sounds a lot like what we do here at the American Family Association at American Family Radio. So with no further ado, let's listen to Abraham Hamilton III the regular host of the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk, as he chats with Brigitte Gabrielle here on the Hamilton Corner.
You have a book coming out this year on September 11th titled Rise, in Defense of Judeo-Christian Values and Freedom. What made you decide to come out with this book now?
Wow. You know, they say God's timing. Mm. When I started writing the book Rise, I mean, when I started, you know, when you sign a book deal, we sign a book deal a year in advance. Mm-hmm. So when I started on this book in December of last year, when I started writing it, the country was completely different. I mean, we knew we had a problem with the radical left. We knew our Judeo-Christian values and freedoms were under attack. But boy, oh boy, I never in my wildest dreams imagined we're going to be now fighting in the streets and our elected officials are going to be standing and defending a MS-13 gang instead of defending our law enforcement to protect us. We never thought we're going to get to the day where our people are literally standing with our enemies instead of standing up for the Constitution of the United States and the people of the United States. Mm-hmm. So the title of the book could not be more timely and could not be a better topic to discuss, especially at this time. And that's why I wrote the book. I want people to rise in defense of our Judeo-Christian values and in our freedoms that are under attack right now. Look, if you tell somebody Merry Christmas, they look at you funny as if you are a criminal right now. Our police is under attack. America, as we know it, Abe, is being transformed before our very eyes. The flag that once flew on every street corner is now considered a hate symbol on college campuses. Mm. Athletes who used to break out in tears of pride during the national anthem are now kneeling in protest. Patriotism is seen as hateful. Freedom of speech is being eliminated by the tyranny of tolerance. Mm. And the police are being targeted by criminals, and the mainstream media victimizes their killers. Mm. So that's why I wrote the book, and I encourage people to go. We have a website for the book. The website name is risetoact.com. risetoact.com. And if you go on that website right now, you not only can pre-order the book, if you pre-order the book, you'll immediately be able to download 3 chapters to read immediately, as well as receive 2 DVD presentations by me about threats to our country. But you will do that right now. But if you don't even want to order the book, if you're just thinking about it, just for the asking, we will send you a sample chapter for free. Hmm. Go to risetoact.com and download your free chapter and pre-order the book today.
Now, you said something just now that I thought, this is worthy of exploration. The tyranny of tolerance. In your view, how can tolerance be tyrannical?
Right now, the left is tolerating evil. When you tolerate murder in the name of multiculturalism, when you stand up and defend the indefensible, when you defend MS-13 gang members, for example, who are truly, who murder without conscience. The last murder I was reading about was when they killed a man in Baltimore where they stabbed him 100 times and then cut his chest open and took out his inside and then decapitated him. This is killing for entertainment. This is not killing because you're defending yourself or killing because you were pushed into a corner and lost your mind and had to kill somebody and you shot them. This is killing for entertainment. This type of barbarism is right now being defended by the so-called tolerant left, who are so tolerant of everybody and anything. They do not differentiate between goodness and evil. They do not differentiate between barbarism and civilization. This is what we are dealing with right now, and this is why I called it the tyranny of tolerance, because tolerance on the left side right now has become tyrannical.
That is so profound. Now, and in the book, Rise, in the new book, Rise, you say you will arm readers with real data and compelling facts that will equip them to fight the efforts of America's enemies to undermine our nation at every level of society. What role do you think being armed with this data and facts will play in enabling us to aid you, join your ranks, in standing to defend the Judeo-Christian values for the American people?
Oh, that's a great question, because I know that when Americans are informed with the truth, Americans will rise and take action. And the reason I know that is because when I started my organization, Act for America, I knew that I not only wanted to educate Americans, but I wanted to empower people, our patriots who love this country, to take action. And as a result, Abe, Act for America, my organization, has been able to pass 100 bills on the federal level and the state level in defense of America and our national security. So I know what the two passionate minority can do to influence majority in this country, because we have already seen it and witnessed it. And what I do in Rise, in the book, I not only lay out the problems in every chapter, but at the end of every single chapter, I have Rise Up and Act. And I give bullet points what you can do, three things you can do under 10 minutes to make a difference, to make a change. About every topic, I have a chapter on the death of free speech. And I discuss about what's happening on college campuses. I discuss about what's happening across our nation with the media. I discuss the censorship of Facebook, Google, Twitter, and all of these people, and what you can do to make your voice heard and what you can do to take action. There's a chapter about Operation Indoctrination, which is the brainwashing of our students and their schools, in their public schools, from K through 12th grade, and what parents can do, what concerned citizens can do. I talk about the immigration replacement civilization, what's happening in our country right now. Right now, do you know that if the trend continues of mass immigration into our country, uncontrolled and unvetted immigration, some legal and some illegal, if this trend continues, according to Pew Research, that by 2065, 86% of Americans are going to be the descendants of immigrants in this country who are not born in the United States. 86%. That will transform and change our society. America will be unrecognizable. It will not be the America that you and I know today. And look, I am an immigrant, Abe. I came to this country legally 30 years ago, and I have seen America change before my very eyes. When I came to this country 30 years ago, I paid for my own airline ticket to come here. I paid for my lawyers to do my paperwork. I went and I paid for my doctor's visits and all the blood tests that I had to do to make sure I'm not bringing any diseases to the country, because these were the requirements of my application. And then I had to study a 2-inch thick book written by the Daughters of the American Revolution about America's history, our Constitution, our judiciary system, how our country works. And then I had to take an exam in English, or all exam, as well as a written exam about America's heritage and constitution, and pass in order for me to become an American. By the time I became an American, Abe, I knew more about America's history, heritage, and constitution than my American-born husband did. I am the type of legal immigrants that America needs, not criminal aliens breaking the law to come to our country. So with this book, I lay out the problem as somebody who came to America and how I have seen the country change and why we all need to come together and work together to save our nation.
And everyone said amen. I mean, that was great. And what a great place to end that interview, Jeff, that Abe did with Brigitte Gabrielle. And it really was good. And I don't know if Abe covered it in there or not, but Brigitte is a Lebanese-American conservative. She's an author. She's an anti-Islam activist and founder of the anti-Muslim group Act for America. Now, I'm not sure. This goes back to my theology, my personal pet peeves and stuff. Isn't it interesting that we can't be pro-American, that we can't be pro-church, that we can't be pro-God, that we can't be pro-life? We always have to be anti. We have to be against something. And don't misunderstand me. There are several things that we're against, and there are things that we need to stand against. We need to stand against the darkness that's flooding this country. We need to stand against that darkness. We need to be willing to stand in the gap for this country between America and God. Are you willing? I mean, that's a pretty heavy burden right there, to be that person that stands in the gap. Would you be the person that prays that God would have mercy on this country, that we might see 2019 and that we might move through it with a continued blessing from God, rather than him turn us over to a different mind, to a mind of flesh, to a reprobate mind? Don't let God give up on America. And I really mean that, because if he removes his hand of blessing, we as Christ followers will be in fear of some of the same things that some of the Sudanese Christians and some of the Christians in the Middle East fear. Because right now, it's like we're in that pot of water, and it's being turned up a little bit, and then it's being turned up a little bit more. You know, we talked about a war on Christmas, and folks said, well, there's not a war on Christmas. Well, yeah, there was. Because if you listen to some of the different folks speaking and some of the different things that were taking place, it tried to move everything to happy holidays or season's greetings. And I get that. There are several holidays during this time of year. Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year's. There's also Hanukkah that takes place for our Jewish friends. And then there's Kwanzaa, and there's some other things that go on as well. And so I get that. But folks, the primary reason, the focal point of this country during the month of December is Christmas. By and large, the majority of this country is Christmas. But we can't say Merry Christmas because the word Christ might offend someone. You can't have nativity scenes at City Hall as you used to. You can't do these different things as you used to. And let me tell you something. Hats off to President Trump and Melania Trump for what they did in the White House for Christmas last year and Christmas this year. It really, when President Trump said it's okay to say Merry Christmas, he meant it. And when he said that we're going to celebrate Christmas in the White House, he meant it. Now, there have been some other observations, and again, I get that. He's the president of these United States. And so as such, he has to commemorate some things that we would rather him not. But again, his focal point, Melania's focal point for this season, was the birth of Christ. And President Trump says he believes in Christ. So let's pray for him, that as a Christian, that he would mature, that he would begin to turn off some of the things of darkness that he battles in his life, and that he then would be able to move forward and grow in Christ. I'm not the man that's going to judge President Trump and say whether he is or isn't a Christian. You know what? That's not my job. My job is to pray for him, as we talked about earlier, as it's the job of all Christ followers to follow Christ and to pray for those in leadership. Jim Stanley sitting in for Abraham Hamilton III. This has been the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. Have a great evening. See you again tomorrow.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.